The Lord's Work, Elder Delbert L. Stapley, Delbert L. Stapley, Conference Report, October 1953, pages 69-72. In all humility, my brothers and sisters, I approach this solemn and sacred responsibility this afternoon. I feel my dependence upon the Lord for His blessings and strength as I speak to you. When a scientist makes a great discovery, it is not long before some other scientist makes the same discovery. The Lord has released that knowledge in the earth. It is not confined to one or two but to all who search for it. As the brethren of the general authorities seek the Spirit for inspiration in the preparation of conference talks, and drawing from the same Spirit, there is a constant theme through the talks of each, for the Spirit has influenced them in that direction. Recently in the solemn assembly held in the Logan Temple, President David O. McKay said, "The Lord is impressing His servants to extend and intensify the work of His church, stake presidents and bishops, presidents of priesthood quorums." Presidents and superintendents of auxiliaries know this statement to be true. There has been increased activity among the Aaronic priesthood, the senior members of that priesthood, the girls' program, the relief society as it works with inactive women, the missionary program now at home as well as abroad, the great welfare program of the church, and many other activities designed to build faith and testimonies in the hearts of Latter-day Saints. The tempo and the good feeling of this upsurge in activity and devotion must inspire and find expression in the lives of all church members, not just alone in its leaders. As leaders, it seems to me necessary that we let information go on down to the rank and file of our church membership in order that they might have and enjoy the same counsel and direction that we receive. Where this condition is true, and our people understand, it wipes out any prejudice, resentment, or rebellion that might be in their hearts. And also they will support and work diligently for the accomplishment of the Lord's great purposes in the earth. The Lord has not chosen us to fail in this work of His kingdom, but to succeed. We have no reason to fail. This is the Lord's work. He is inspiring and revealing unto those who have been properly called His mind and His will. This guiding force is present in the affairs of His kingdom today. Without this holy influence we would be groping in spiritual darkness. In all ages of the world, the divinely appointed servants of God have entreated the people to love the Lord and to keep His commandments. Today is no exception in that respect. We are called to be a light to the world. The Lord has appointed us to be that light because we have the truth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Savior said, "A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid, nor can we be hid from the world here in the tops of the mountains. For our works and our deeds go out from this place." Even from the beginning the Lord has said that the way is straight and narrow that leadeth unto life. To the prophet in our day those words have been repeated, and someone has wisely quipped, "The reason the way is so straight and narrow is because there are so few who enter that way." Should more enter, by yielding obedience to the laws and the commandments of the gospel plan, then it would become wider, and I am sure God would be happier as a result of it. Praise has been given in this conference to the First Presidency. With all my heart I support the sentiments expressed by the brethren. It is a great privilege and joy to be associated with the Presidency, to sit in their councils, and to receive their instructions. A wish of President McKay's is almost a command to us who are associated with him. Keeping in mind the great spiritual strength of these brethren of the First Presidency, I would like to say to you, my brothers and sisters, that in President McKay we have a great and inspired leader. He sets a terrific pace at his age, that some of us younger men find difficult to follow. His hours are long. He comes early to the office. He goes late. He responds to the wish and the will of the people, doing all things, even beyond his physical strength to do, to bless the people of the church. He sets a marvelous example of devotion, love, faith, and goodwill. In these days of turmoil and distress, as God's chosen servant, under the inspiration of His divine calling, He is pointing the way, it seems to me, with clarity and understanding to the people of the church. I bear witness to you, my brothers and sisters, that God sustains him, and no one else in the world today but him, because he has the holy calling of prophet, seer, and revelator, representing the Lord upon the earth in our time. He only has the right to revelation for the people of the church, and if all people would understand that they would not be tossed about by those who would seek to divert their minds from the church and its glorious principles. And I am sure they would be more happy and contented than they now are. It is a great and inspiring moment in our council to hear President McKay say, "Brethren, the Lord has spoken, His will has been done." It is a great moment, a thrilling moment, and you have the sure feeling that what He has said or designated is true, and of God. Now, President McKay does not require any defense. I do not need to say these words in defense of him. His life, his works, his faith, His love and devotion are unquestioned and exemplary, not only to the people of this church but also to all the world. But if the people of the church understand the calling and position of the chosen and anointed prophet of God, they will be fortified against false teachers and antichrists, and we do have them among us. When the brethren of Nephi did not understand the vision of their father Lehi, they came to Nephi, their younger brother, for an explanation of that vision. He asked of them, "As I would ask of you, have ye inquired of the Lord?" They said unto Nephi, "We have not, for the Lord maketh no such thing known unto us." Now my brothers and sisters, if there are any doubts in your hearts about your leaders or this church being true, again I would ask of you, have ye inquired of the Lord? I am sure if you ask sincerely and with real intent that the Lord will manifest the truth of it unto you, there will no longer be any doubt, for God can bear you that witness through the Holy Ghost, which power all of us should seek. Many of the signs spoken of by the prophets to precede the second coming of Christ are now being fulfilled before us. They are easily recognizable, and they remind us of the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 who were wise, and the 5 who were foolish. Those who were foolish were not prepared when the bridegroom came, and as they went out to prepare themselves, the doors were closed against them, and they could not gain admittance. You and I need to be prepared. We know not the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man shall come. That day we must be prepared for. Alma, as he wrote to the people of Gideon, complimenting them for their faithfulness, said of the Savior, "And he doth not dwell in unholy temples, neither can filthiness or anything which is unclean be received into the kingdom of God. Therefore I say unto you, the time shall come, yea, and it shall be at the last day, that he who is filthy shall remain in his filthiness." Brothers and sisters, worthiness is becoming to the saints of the living God. The Lord in the Doctrine and Covenants counseled, through the prophet, the people of his church to practice virtue and holiness before me. If they would do so, walking in all worthiness before the Lord, there would come great strength and power to his work among the children of man. For baptism, we expect every convert to repent truly and forsake all his sins before we approve receiving him into the church of Jesus Christ. When we invite people into the church, we must be sure our lives are worthy to make attractive our invitation. I know there are those desiring to come into the church who look at church members and wonder why they fail to keep the commandments when they themselves are required to do so before the sacred ordinance of baptism can be performed. It is an individual responsibility. Surely God will hold accountable those who violate the sacred ordinances and covenants of his kingdom. He requires of all who come into his church to repent of all their sins. I am wondering, my brothers and sisters, if we should not approach every sacred ordinance or rite of the gospel with complete worthiness. I also wonder if some of the mistakes people make are not because through inactivity or unworthily participating in sacred and holy ordinances, they do not renew nor keep their covenants, obligations, and testimonies in force. We must always see and understand the great spiritual forces that underlie the mechanics of all gospel ordinances. The outward appearance of these ordinances is but a symbol of their eternal significance. This we should always realize, and again we must always keep in force our covenants and obligations with our God. That opportunity is afforded us as we attend the sacrament meetings and partake of the Holy Sacrament. It has been said that a sacrament is a sacred, binding oath of allegiance to obey one's leader and not desert a standard. We find that true in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord said to the Nephites on this continent, emphasizing the sacredness of this holy ordinance, "Ye shall not suffer anyone knowingly to partake of my flesh and blood unworthily, when ye shall minister it." He goes on to say the unworthy shall be forbidden to partake, otherwise they shall eat and drink damnation to their souls. The Lord has said to us in our day, "If any have trespassed, let him not partake until he makes reconciliation." The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian saints, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread, and drink this cup of the Lord, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now, my brothers and sisters, what is true of worthiness in partaking of the sacrament, it seems to me, applies to all the sacred ordinances of the gospel plan, and the other sacred privileges available to us in this great church of ours. It applies to advancement in the priesthood, for the receiving of our patriarchal blessings, attendance in holy temples for our sacred endowments and sealings. The great challenge to the Latter-day Saints is to live faithfully, to be worthy, to live exemplary lives, and thus obtain the blessings of God, that they might accomplish the great destiny of this church and enjoy, As President McKay said yesterday, spiritual companionship with our Eternal Father, Brigham Young said, the man or woman who lives worthily is now in a state of salvation. The greatest wealth that can be given us, any of us, is eternal life in the presence of God, our Father. There are no riches in all the world that compare to the riches of eternity that God has placed in the way of us all. There are certain conditions, there are certain laws, there are certain standards and ideals, but if these are observed, they will lead to a state of glory and exaltation. May God help us to be faithful and worthy in all things. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.